Good evening. Pastor Barker and Pastor Dunn asked me to put together a brief communion devotional as in the weeks that one week that Pastor Dunn was going to be in China. And I have preached a couple of small devotionals in the nursing home the last couple of times I've had opportunity, and I thought I'd string a couple of those together this evening and bring them to you. So some of you have heard this even as late as this afternoon, so I just ask that you would again enter in as we preach the Word of God. The devotional material that I'm using is from John Piper's book, The Passion of Jesus Christ, and I preached on three of these previously when I had opportunity to preach another communion meditation back in June 11th of this year. So in that book, John Piper gives 50 reasons why Christ had to suffer and die. And we're going to bring forth, like I said, two of those reasons that he gives this evening. Now, the first reason that Piper gives us this evening, in terms of the reason that Christ suffered and died, is to show his own love to us. Christ suffered and died to show his own love to us or for us. Now, the death of Jesus Christ shows us how much God loves us. And we know a very familiar verse in the Bible that shows us God's love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The death of Jesus Christ does not only show us how much God loves us, but it also shows us how much Jesus loves his own children. His children being those that believe in him and have come to repent of their sins. Now, the early believers in the first century church, those who were the first to suffer for being followers or disciples of Christ, for those that were Christians, understood one thing very clearly, that Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. They understood that very clearly, and we can see that in Scripture. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 as we begin our time. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, states, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. These early believers took Jesus' act, his selfless act of dying on the cross, very personally. Paul was able to say, Jesus loved me, and he gave himself for me. And this is the way you need to understand why Christ suffered and died. It has to do with you and me. The Christian understands that it is about Christ's love for him personally. It's about Christ's love for us, each one of us, individually, in this room, personally. He loves us. And as I reflected upon that, I thought, you know, we ought to take a moment and just kind of reflect upon that. Because many times our response is dry, is dull to Christ, to what he's done. We know it. We see it in our Bibles. We believe it. But yet, there's no joy. There's no fire. We're so busy these days. And as I'm preaching this to myself as much as I am to the congregation. Because if we can stop and think about Christ's love for us personally, we should not then be bothered by anything around us. we should be those that know that Christ has died for us, the sinless one has died for us, sinners, and that He did that because He loves me. He loves me personally. He loves us corporately as a church, but He loves me personally. So let's, as we reflect upon that, we have to understand that Christ is dying for His people. He has died for me personally. And the reason we should be joyful in knowing that Christ loved us and died for us is because apart from the love of Christ, my sin cuts me off from God. It separates me. Without Christ, I am separated from God because of my sin. My hard heart demeans the worth of Christ. I am lost and I am perishing apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When it comes to salvation, apart from Christ and a right relation with Him, I give up all claims on seeking mercy and justice on my own. I can't, because I'm a sinner. But then in the Scriptures, I see the love of Christ suffering and dying, and I ask, for whom is He dying? Who is Christ dying for? Well, first off, He's dying for His church. In Ephesians 5:25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." He gave Himself up for His church. Well, then, some people would ask, well, who is the church? Is it just some white building with a steeple on the side of the road? Did Christ give Himself up for the building at 35 Court Street? Well, we know He didn't do that. He didn't give Himself up for a building. He gave Himself up for the church, which is the body of believers who know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. The church is Christ's bride. And just like I love my wife and I would be willing to die for her, Christ loves His church and He gave Himself up for her. Well, who else has Christ died for? He has died for His friends. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus not only loves us personally, but He calls us His friends. Those that are stiff-necked and unrepentant sinners that come to Him, He calls us His friends. Jesus also gave His life as a ransom. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So we see that Christ died for the church that is made up of His friends, and that He gave His life as a ransom for many. And then I ask, well, am I among the many? How do I become one of His friends? How do I become part of the church? And I hear the answers written in Scripture, in the book of Acts, when the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I read Paul's writings in Romans 10:13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 10:43, "That through His name," that is the name of Jesus, "everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." John 1:12, "But as many as receive Him," that is, receive Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." And as I read those verses, as I'm studying through this portion in John Piper's book, as I read those verses, my heart is swayed. And I embrace Christ as my Lord and Savior. And as I read those verses, there flows into my heart this great reality that Christ loves me, so that I can say, like those first believers, "He loved me, He loves me, and He gave Himself for me." But what does that mean? He gave Himself for me. It means that He paid the highest price possible to give me the greatest gift possible. And what was that gift? Well, we see that in John 17:24. Christ says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It is the gift of eternal life, a life where I will be able to see the glory of Christ forever, a life in the presence of God forever. He died to secure that for those who believe upon his name, and that is the love of Christ. So he loves us. He loves us personally. He loves us corporately as the church. He has died for us. He has given a ransom for many. And he has given us the greatest gift possible. And again, I reflect and I think about what we go through day by day, what takes apart our time and our devotion from God and from serving Christ in his church. Those things that, although are legitimate, yet press in because the world presses in and wants to rob us of that time and that devotion to Christ. And I think about how that continues on day by day, and we think about why it is sometimes that we're dull and dry to the things of God. And again, I'm preaching to myself as much as preaching to the congregation, because these are days where we see even our own pastor in a faraway place, in certain respects, in many danger. And you see everything that's gone on around you this year in terms of natural disasters and wars and famine and pestilence and everything else, and you see that life, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, not even guaranteed this evening. And we need to be serving Christ. We need to know that he loves us personally. And that should give us joy in our hearts, that whatever comes our way, we know that we are anxious for nothing, but that we're Christ's, that he loves us, that we are his friends. We are the friend of the King of the universe. And that should give us joy in our hearts. Secondly, this evening, one of the other points in John Piper's book is that Christ suffered and died to take away our condemnation. He has suffered and died to take away our condemnation. And some people in our day may ask, because there are so many people that are unchurched, that don't know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they may ask, what is the reason for the suffering and death of Jesus Christ? We hear so much about Christ. We see it when the church or the world celebrates Easter. We see Christ dying on the cross. But what did his suffering and death do? What did it do for me? What did it do for you? And one of those answers to that question comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. If we could turn there to Romans 8, verse 1, a very familiar verse. We have been going through this passage as part of Romans in recent days. Romans 8, verse 1, when somebody says, what did his suffering and death do for me? Well, one of the answers is that his suffering and death on the cross takes away our condemnation. And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does the word condemnation mean? And I remember when I first became a Christian back in 1989, and in reading that verse and thinking about it, the word condemned. And children, maybe you've seen this. I know I saw this once before when I was a kid, that there's a house on other part of the neighborhood that was really dilapidated and falling down, and the windows were broken and the porch had collapsed, and nobody lived there for many years, but it was just run down. And the building department came by one day and put a sign on the door, and it said condemned. Well, what did that mean? What does the word condemned mean? Well, in this regard, in terms of the building, it meant that nobody could live in it. It was unlivable. As a matter of fact, the building department came back several weeks later and tore it down. But that building was condemned. It was damaged. It was beyond repair. Nobody could live in it safely. So when we think of the word condemnation, when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, we also could think of a man who has been sentenced to death for a terrible crime. He's on death row. The judge has sentenced him. He has been, people will say he is a condemned man. He is condemned to die for his crimes. Now we who were born in sin and those born in Adam, all of us, stand under the condemnation of God. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we can't stand in the sight of a holy, righteous God clothed in unrighteousness and sin. We're like that house, children, that nobody can live in, and the building department has condemned and is coming to tear down. We can't stand before a holy, perfect, righteous God in our sins. We are condemned. We stand ready to be cast out into all eternity, to hell and damnation because of our sins. We are like that building ready to be torn down. But the good news, children, the good news in Romans 8:1 is that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned before God if we are in Christ Jesus. That although we are like that building or the man that's on death row because of our sin and we stand condemned, if we are in Christ, we are no longer condemned. We no longer face the punishment or condemnation for our sins if we are in Christ Jesus. Now in Romans 8 verse 1, Paul uses the phrase in Christ. And as we know, he uses that a lot in his letters. He talks about being in Christ Jesus. And that is to be in Christ means, children, to have a relationship with him, to him by faith. Faith in Christ unites us to Christ so that his death becomes our death and his perfection becomes our perfection. Christ becomes our punishment and we don't have to bear the punishment for our sins. And Christ becomes our perfection, which is a perfection which we could never obtain because of our sin. Now, although to be in Christ means to be in relationship to him by faith, that faith is not the basis for our acceptance with God. Christ alone is the basis. He is the reason for our acceptance with God. Faith unites us to Christ so that his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall or will be justified." So children, young person, a man is not justified by what he does, his works of the law, because his works of the law are nothing but filthy garments. They're nothing but filthy rags. They're again before a holy, perfect, righteous God. Even your best works, your best intentions are not good enough. You stand not justified in your works. You can only be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. The Christian is in Christ by faith, and therefore he is justified. In other words, he is counted righteous in the eyes of God. When someone asks the question, who will condemn those who are Christians? The answer is no one. No one can condemn the Christian. Why? Because Christ Jesus died for me, a sinner, a man who was condemned. The death of Christ has secured my freedom from condemnation. I cannot be condemned because Christ has died for me. I cannot be condemned twice for my sins. Christ has died for my sins. I will not be punished. I will not be condemned for my sins. Condemnation has been removed, not because there isn't any, but because it has already happened when Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Well, some people may ask, well, aren't Christians condemned by the world? We hear the news about Christians being tortured and killed and martyred for their faith all over the world. And some people ask that question, and the answer is that Christians can suffer persecution and be condemned for their faith. That condemnation is ultimately not successful condemnation. Charges can be brought against a Christian, and persecution and suffering may be enacted, but none of this will stick in the end. Paul states in Romans 8, if you're in Romans as we were before, Romans 8, verse 31, nothing that the world can throw at us can stick in the realm of persecution and suffering and condemnation. Paul writes in verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You see, although persecution and condemnation by the world happens to Christians every day, the Christian, because he is in Christ Jesus, will in the end conquer. Because Paul goes on to state in Romans 8, verse 37 to 39, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him, that is, through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So the world may deride us. So the world may seek to condemn us, may seek to punish us, may seek to even put us to death. But nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a promise we have. Why should we be anxious for anything? Why should we be anxious if persecution was to come our way? We need to meditate upon these words of God. For if we believe that these words are true, that God's word is true, then this is true, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. No one will successfully persecute the Christian. If the world rejects us, and they will reject us, Christ already accepts us. If they hate us, he will love us. If they imprison us, he will set our spirits free. If they afflict us, he will refine us by the pain of affliction. If they kill us, he makes it a passage to paradise. They cannot ultimately defeat us. Christ has died. Christ is risen. We are alive in him. And in him, there is no condemnation. We have already been forgiven. We are clothed in his righteousness. When God looks at the Christian, he doesn't see the stain of our sins. He sees the righteousness that belongs to his Son, Jesus Christ. What are we to be anxious for? Absolutely nothing. For Christ loves us. He has died for us. We are in Him. And for you young people, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you come to Him in faith and repentance? Have you said, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I stand condemned. And like that building that's going to be torn down, I know that apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus, I am condemned. Like that building, I would be torn down to a life or an eternal life of hell and damnation apart from God and His love. So I would ask you that you would come to Him today in faith and repentance, that you would believe upon Him, that you would know that He seeks you to be His friend. He loves you. He has died for you. And it's not one of these things where you could say, well, I'm not good enough. I sin too much. Anybody in here who's a Christian is a saved sinner, not a saved perfectionist. There is nobody in here. John says it himself. If anybody says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We are all sinners, but we are saved by grace. And we know, and the difference is, though, that we've repented. We've turned from that sin. The thing that used to dominate our lives doesn't dominate us anymore. Doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. We are going to sin. But we don't sin willfully. Well, at least we try not to sin willfully. And we know that God stands ready to forgive us because Christ has died for us. So I would say that if you are here this evening and you are without Christ, I would ask that you would come to Him, that you would acknowledge yourself as a sinner and turn to Him in faith, repent of your sins, believe upon Him, begin to live a life of real meaning and purpose. Because all the rest of this is just, it's things that we got to do. The work's going to be there tomorrow, and school's going to be there tomorrow, and there are things that we got to do. And because God has set us in His love and in His mercy and in His doings and in all that He is and has us here in Flemington and in this church, all that we have to do because we do have responsibilities. But in the end, nothing's more important than a right relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. It is all, you can't take anything with you. You must be in Christ Jesus. You must come before Him and acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. And what glories will await those that put their hope and their faith and their confidence in Him now, today, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So I would ask that you would come to Him today. And as we come to the table this evening, brethren, I'd ask once again that we would see the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we would see, as our own brother is over in China at this point in time, and as he does face some possible dangers and things like that, that we would know in the end, even with our Chinese brethren, which I don't think we could even fathom what they, I know we can't fathom what they go through, because we don't have a sense of impending doom, that somebody's going to come through the doors tonight and arrest us. We are so blessed to live in this land where we are able to worship freely. But as we approach the table this evening, let us give God thanks and praise that we do live in a place where we can freely worship Him, and to take advantage of that as we meet up with people this holiday season, our friends, neighbors, relatives, to tell them who that baby in the manger is, because He's a lot more than just a baby in a manger that we celebrate once a year. The world likes it when they see a baby in the manger or they see a man on the cross, but that man's not on the cross. He's in heaven. He rules above all things. They don't want to know anything about His life. We need to fill in the blanks. We need to tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus, because it's happened to us if we're believing in it. And we need to gain more of a sense and a vibrancy about our faith to be able to tell others. And again, I preach to myself as I preach to you, but we need to do that. And there is an urgency about it in these days. For again, we don't know, we can't sense, we have no knowledge of what those people in those other lands in Africa and China and the Middle East go through for persecution of their faith. But yet we are still held responsible because we've been given so much more. And we need to preach the gospel to the lost. So as we come to the table this evening, let us not worry about whether the world will deride us or make fun of us. Or cast us off because they don't want to know, because as Christians, let us continue to serve our Lord and our Savior. Let's continue to be anxious for nothing. Let's continue to serve Him. For the day is coming where He will return, where He will come to judge. We pray that we would continue to be